Peace, friends. My name's Tom. I'm the pastor here at Sycamore Creek, and today we continue this series called Playlist, where we're taking a look at our favorite songs in our playlist and pulling spiritual truth out of them. It's the same thing that Jesus did when he walked around. He'd see things, and he'd tell stories about them, and he'd pull spiritual truth out of those stories that apply to our life today. So each week, we're taking a look at a different song. Last week on Easter, we looked at Lady Gaga's A Million Reasons. Today, it's going to be Scars to Your Beautiful. Today's message and today's song is dedicated to everyone who may feel less than pretty enough, less than beautiful enough, less than strong enough, less than skinny enough, or smart enough, or successful enough, or wealthy enough, or if you feel less than in some area of your life, then today's message is dedicated to you. Now, how many of you would honestly say if you could change one thing about your body, there's at least one thing that you would change, all right? Everybody's got their hands up, right? Because all of us would change at least one thing. And if you don't have your hand up, then the thing you need to change is lying, okay? I am sort of by temperament naturally a pretty confident person. There's not many things or many situations I find myself in where I feel like I get kind of insecure. Although I'll tell you what, this morning in the first service, I didn't say this in the first service because I didn't want to rat him out, was that the bishop showed up unannounced. And I don't usually get rattled by things, but I was just a little rattled in the first service, okay, for some reason. So he's gone though now, okay? So he's out of the building. I can get back to my normal self. Do you remember like when you were a kid, how you felt totally, at least I felt totally comfortable in my body? I remember like when I was just a little kid and you're running, it's like you could run forever and you would run so fast and you'd fall and you'd scrape your knee up and you'd like cry for a second and you'd be up and running again, you know, whereas right now you fall and you scrape your knee and you're down for weeks. There was no distance too far, there was no ravine too, you know, big that you couldn't jump across, no river that you wouldn't try to wade into. Maybe you shouldn't have, but you know, you just felt totally confident in your body. I had that experience, especially. I loved playing baseball. That was my sport, playing Little League all the way from T-ball up until high school. And the challenge or the feeling, like when you knew that there was a good pitcher, and you'd stand up at the plate, and it was mano a mano, one against one. You know, you know, bring the heat. Come on. And I remember feeling so confident about that. But then something started to happen around junior high into high school, and it has to do with my birth date. My birth date is August 29th, which means that there's that odd moment where your parents, you know, in kindergarten have to decide, is he old enough to go to kindergarten, or should we hold him back a year? And my parents decided to go ahead and put me in. As you know, maybe they wanted to just get me out of the house as soon as possible. So they put me in, and what that meant then for most of, like, you know, elementary and then into junior high and high school is that I was about a year behind all of my friends. And that didn't really mean that much until I started to try to compete in sports in junior high and high school. I mean, that's a big difference, a year developmentally when you hit that age. You can kind of see my lack of confidence in my junior high baseball picture. Here it is. This just does not inspire, like, you know, this is not a batter that is going to get up and, you know, bring the heat, you know. And I look at this picture and think, why am I wearing socks? And dirty socks at that. Where are my cleats at? Come on. Like, that just does not inspire confidence. And then, of course, during that phase as well of your life, puberty hits and all of a sudden you have like mountains of pus on your face and you're like, what trick is God play on junior high kids? You know, it's already, there's got to be some better way to like train and teach our junior hires than putting them in junior high school. Now, I love my senior picture. You look at this picture and, you know, I love it because you probably love your senior picture too, because it's the one time you have paid for someone to Photoshop all of the blemishes out of your face, right? Like, no mountains of pus on there, no craters. Like, it's your perfect skin that you always wanted, but you never actually had. I was looking back through pictures about this time, and I came across this picture. You'll see that I have blurred out the girl's face for the for the slight chance that one of you might know her. I don't, you know, that would be kind of awkward. This was a girl that I met at another school, and I went to a dance that that she asked me to, and the night did not go well. Dances never went well for me. I mean, it's like you had like expectations up here, and the reality of like going to a dance as a junior high or high schooler is like down here, right? Like it's in the basement. And what you can't really see in that picture is you can't see that on my face is this enormous pimple, like right here, right on my cheek. And I felt so self-conscious about that all night. And the night just went from, you know, bad to worse. And by the end of the night, we were, you know, not even talking. And I don't even, I think about this. Why do I have this picture? Well, she gave it to me. And either she played like a really horrible trick on me, or she just like accidentally gave me a picture that she had written on the back of it to a friend of hers. And this is what she wrote on the back. She said, "Becky, hey, wasn't that night great? Not... it's a protruding one on the right cheek. Oh, come on. Low blow. Hit to the face." All right. So today's message is dedicated to everyone who has a protruding one on the right cheek, all right? Or wherever, whatever part, you know, whatever you want to change, whatever you feel less than. We're going to take a look at Alessia Cara's song, "Scars to Your Beautiful." Now, she's an interesting artist. You can see here that she's got kind of frizzy hair, and when she was a teenager, her mom's a hairdresser, and she wanted, you know, straight hair, because that's all girls want. Like, I guess if you have straight hair, you want straight hair, and if you have straight hair, then you want, or if you have frizzy hair, you want straight hair, and if you have curly hair, well, you have straight hair, you want curly hair. So she, no, that's not how it works. So she would use that, you know, those iron things. Like, I mean, it's literally like ironing your hair. But at a certain point as a high schooler, her hair started to fall out. And she still struggles with that now as an adult. She's got like parts of her head that don't have hair on them. And so she wrote this song to Scars Dear Beautiful to talk about sort of the inner beauty that all women have, and that those things that we try to do to make ourselves beautiful are really scars. Like the photoshopping on your senior picture, that's a scar. There's really, the beauty is who you are on the inside. Now, I think the song, though, transcends just to women who struggle with this. I think there are ways that it speaks to men as well. And so I've edited the lyrics a little bit here to make them applicable to all of us. So the song says this: "We just want to be beautiful. We go unnoticed. We know no limits. We crave attention. We praise an image," that senior high picture where it's all photoshopped perfectly. "We pray to be sculpted by the sculptor." Now, that's a suggestive phrase, isn't it? Especially looking at it through the eyes of, through Christian eyes or through biblical eyes. "We pray to be sculpted by the sculptor. We don't see the light that's shining deeper than the eyes can find it." Now, when I read that, I think back to the Old Testament where God is calling King David to be king. And David is like the last, he's like the little kid, the runt of the family. And his father, Jesse, has all of his brothers march before Samuel, the prophet. And Samuel sees the big, tall one who's muscular, and he thinks, man, this has got to be the future king. And God says, that's not it. And he goes through all of the brothers, all the siblings, David was such the runt of the family that they left him out in the field. They didn't even bring him in. There's like, no way this guy is going to be king. But God tells Samuel, listen, I don't look with the eyes, I look with the heart. I don't look the way human beings look at the outside, I look at the inside, deeper than eyes can find it. That's where the beauty lies. Maybe we've made ourselves blind, so we try to cover up our pain and cut our woes away, because cover girls don't cry after their face is made. If you've ever felt insignificant, unnoticed, if you've ever felt less than or unattractive, then this message is for you today. Or maybe you even feel that right now. You are not alone. You know, I asked, you know, how many of you would change a part? Everybody pretty much had their hand. And we all feel this way. We all wrestle with this on some level, whether you're a man or whether you're a woman. This message is specifically for you today. And here's the basic point of today's message, right? If you'd sum it up in one phrase, it's this: with Christ, you are God's masterpiece. With Christ, you are God's masterpiece. Paul, the first missionary of the church and the author of many of the books of the Bible, wrote a letter to one of the churches that he helped found. And he said this. He said, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation's not a reward for the good things you've done, so none of us can boast about it. You can't boast about being beautiful. You can't boast about having the right hair, the perfect clothes. You can't boast about stepping up to the home plate and you know, challenging the pitcher to bring, you know, the heat. Because that's not how God's salvation works. It's a gift. It's grace. You can't boast about it. And then he adds, for we are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. Sculpted by the sculptor. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God is the artist. You are the art. He's the painter. You're the canvas. He's the sculptor. You are the clay. He shaped and formed you so that you can serve him in this world. Now that phrase, or that word masterpiece in the Greek is poema, which should sound familiar. Poem. You are God's poetic masterpiece. You're the novel that he's writing. Now some of you are saying in yourself, yeah, that's great, Tom. I know, you know, I get it, but I still want skinnier legs, and I still want a six-pack ab. I still want whiter teeth. You know, I brush it with the whiteness every morning to get it clean. I still want slimmer hips or fuller hair. I still want bigger muscles, bigger biceps. I want to be smarter. I want to be more talented. I can't sing. The culture gives us an answer to this. It says that the answer is improving your self-esteem. And I don't know that self-esteem is bad, but I want to go deeper than self-esteem. I want to get down into what you are worth. And what we learned last week when we looked at Lady Gaga's song, A Million Reasons, we learned that when Christ went to the cross, when Jesus went to the cross, there were a million reasons for him to give up on humanity. A million reasons. But there was one good reason for him to stay the course. It's the very reason that he came. And you are that reason. If you were enough for Jesus, then Jesus is enough for me. Now that should tell you something about your worth. You have enough worth that the Son of God gave his life so that you might have the gift of salvation. That's different than self-esteem. I'd call that maybe Christ worth. You have a Christ worth in you. It's not based on what somebody says about you. It's not based on what the girl wrote on the back of the picture of the dance that didn't turn out very well. It's not based on how well you excel in school or in your business or how like comfortable you are in the fashion mall. It's based on something else, that you were enough for Jesus. And so Jesus is enough for you. Now, I think the way this plays out then is that what you believe about yourself on the inside begins to manifest itself on the outside. What you believe about yourself, what you believe deep down into who you are, begins to show on the outside. I have a pretty blended family. I have four brothers and a sister and two stepsisters. And of all of those, one of them is a biological brother. The rest are all adopted or step-siblings. My parents were divorced. They both remarried. My dad remarried twice. So I had lots of, you know, there's a lot of landscape to my family, a lot of texture to it. I have a brother named Joe. Joe was adopted by my stepmom when he was a baby. And then when my dad and my stepmom got married, my dad adopted him as well. So the first adopted dad was apparently not that interested in Joe, and so gave the adoption rights to my father. Now, if you've been around for a while, you've heard me talk about this. Last year hasn't been the greatest year for me and my extended family. My stepmom last year was diagnosed with stage 4 ovarian cancer. My dad has Lewy body dementia, and it's been a real struggle over the last year, eventually getting him into a facility that cares for people with memory issues or dementia. And then in January, my stepmom died. And so in the midst of that transition, it's been, I've become the trustee of my dad's finances and one of the co-guardians with my sister. It's a strange thing to be legally in, you know, in charge of your parents or legally responsible for your dad. My brother Joe, when my stepmom was dying in the hospital, and then when we buried her ashes, my brother Joe has struggled being in and out of prison and jail for many times in his life. And during that time when my stepmom died, he was also in jail. And so he wasn't able to be at her bedside in the hospital when she died. He wasn't able to be at the burial when we put her ashes in the backyard. And something about that, you know, it hit me like, man, he's just got to feel horrible about this. I've always tried to be some means of grace in my brother's life. You know, I can't fix his situation, but trying to be there and give what I'm able to give. And it struck me, there's something like the Spirit laid on my heart. God's Spirit said, you know, you need to write him a narrative of what happened at her death and of her burial. He wasn't able to be there, but I wrote about a 3 or 4 page description of just what happened. And you know, I couldn't fix that he wasn't there, but I could give him what I could give him, which was that story. And then at the end of that story, I felt like God was leading me to just take it a step further and speak to him about his worth, who he is. You know, on the outside, there's this struggling man who's wrestling with kind of fitting into society. But on the inside, there's a masterpiece. On the inside, there's a poem. On the inside, there's something that God has for him. And so at the end of the letter, this is what I wrote to him. I said, Joe, I and my family love you. My boys love hearing stories about Uncle Joe. His life is much more interesting to tell stories about than any of the rest of ours. We cannot fix your situation, but you are my brother, and I'm here to listen and help as I can. I pray for you regularly. It's my hope that whatever is in you that is restless would find rest in the heart of God. We are never so far away from God that we can't turn around and find that he has been chasing after us all the way down the road. I love you with a perfect love, an imperfect love, but God loves you with a perfect love. It's a lot of temptation, I'm sure, in his life to let the accumulation of poor choices become who he is. And I continually try to remind him, that's not who you are. Deep down in you, there is a poem. There's a masterpiece. And Christ can take all of those broken things and sculpt them like the sculptor into something beautiful. And your scars become beautiful. They become beautiful. Here's what I want you to hear from God today. You are beautiful. You are a masterpiece. When God created you, he gave you 5 stars. God looks at the scars that have accumulated over your life on the outside, and he doesn't look the way humans do. He looks at your heart. He looks with his heart. He wants to hold on to you. He wants you to be his child. When I was sitting up here, standing up here, singing, my son grabs my arm and puts it around him. Right here, you know, in the nook. His head's right here. there's not anything that I would want more as his father than in that moment to hold him close to me. And some of you today need to hear that that's the same. God doesn't have anything more that he wants than to hold you close to him. That he looks at you the same way that I look at my kids. He wants to put your head right there in the nook of his chest and hold you close, because you are beautiful to him. Alessia Cario sings about this. She says, you don't see that you are perfect in Christ. That you are perfect. You don't understand that you are worth it. That you are enough for Jesus and Jesus is enough for you. Or that beauty goes deeper than the surface, so that all the people that are hurting, let Christ be your mirror, help you see a little bit clearer the light that shines within. There's a hope waiting for you in the dark. You should know you are beautiful just the way you are. Just the way you are. Now, God loves each one of us equally, but he also loves each one of us uniquely. You know, I don't, those of you who are parents know this, like that there's a mystery of the human heart, that it can grow in its capacity to love. When I first had kids, I thought, how could I add another to my family and love someone more than I, you know, alongside my wife? And what I found is that my heart grew to love my child. And then I thought, how am I going to love another child? And your heart grows. It's the one of the gifts that God's given us as human beings, is the capacity of our ability to love grows as we come into relationship with new people and with God. But I don't love my kids the same. I don't love my oldest, who has a tender heart, who, like, just one wrong look will you know, send him crumpled to the floor, the same way that I love my youngest, who greets me when I come home by punching me. I love them equally, but I love them uniquely. God loves each one of you uniquely. There's a unique beauty that each one of you has. Now, if you're like me, you still wrestle. Six-pack ab, you want to look good in the yoga pants, even though you don't do yoga. Yeah, Tom. You know, all this beauty stuff you're talking about is good, but I still want the perfect body. But it's not that outside stuff. It's who you are on the inside. There's nothing more beautiful than a godly confidence born out of inner spiritual character and integrity. Guys, if you want to be attractive, if you want to be, then use your life to serve those around you. Women, if you want to be beautiful, then seek after God's call on your life and have the confidence to lead when God calls you to lead, and to learn when God calls you to learn, and to love when God calls you to love. That's the kind of beauty that we're talking about here. That's the kind of beauty, the confidence that we have in Christ when God calls us and when God saves us. It's more than what's on the outside. It's who you are on the inside that matters, that inside relationship with God. Now, you remember that I said when I grew up, one of the insecurities that I had was that I was a year younger than all of my friends. In fact, I remember when I hit like 15 and all of my friends started driving, and it was like a year before I got to drive, and I felt like a little kid around all of them. And then that sort of magnified itself. Somehow, I ended up like going to college when I was still 17 years old. Like, it started on August 21st, and so I was 17. I don't even know how that works legally, that a 17-year-old is allowed to move out of the house and go live in, you know, 3 hours away in Chicago when he's still not even legally allowed to make decisions about himself. But, you know, it was in college where I eventually met Sarah, who's my wife now, and I was 19, and she's 2 years older than me. She's 2 years older. I don't know what possesses a 21-year-old to think that a 19-year-old is attractive and worth hanging out with. You know, my prefrontal cortex is still not fully developed for 6 more years. The lizard brain is still in control of my body. And yet there was something that she found compelling about me, even though I was younger. Isn't it amazing how God can take the thing that you were insecure about and turn it into strength? Now, it doesn't even really matter now. And now, I'm over the hill. I'm in the 40s. I look at this picture and I think, you know, like my prime physical life is behind me. And both, you know, my wife and I were over the hill. And yet, Marianne, the men in my family don't make it out of their 70s. And yet, I find her more attractive and beautiful than I ever have. Because it's not the outside. It's the inside. And both of us have grown in our heart and our capacity to love one another. Sarah loved me nonetheless. You are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. I want to invite some of the members of the band to come on back up. I wanted the song to come at the end of the message today, because I wanted to give you the ears to hear it. The ears to hear it as if it's God singing to you about your beauty. And all of the things that you try to stack on top of God's masterpiece, those end up being scars to God's masterpiece. Because God made you perfect the way you are. Now, Carola, you've got a bit of an interesting story of your own insecurity. Share that with us a little before you sing.
I do. So I'm Carola, and I am a certified weirdo. I'm happy about that now, but I wasn't always happy about that. I've got weird on the inside, and I wore my weird on the outside, too. I would express myself in these creative different ways where I would cut my hair funky and dye different colors or wear weird clothes. And, you know, kids in junior high and high school, they don't like that so much when you're different, when you're weird, when you sew random zippers onto your pants. They're like, that's weird. What's wrong with you? I was upset about that. Why didn't they accept me? Why didn't they like me? I thought I was so cool. And my mom, you know, she would say to me, you know, why do you care what they think? Do you know who you are in God's love? And so I took that and I continued rocking out with my weird hair and my weird clothes. And so even though that caused me pain to not be accepted and be a weirdo, I know it's who I am as God's masterpiece. Let's do it. She just wants to be beautiful. She goes unnoticed. She knows no limits. She craves attention. She praises an image. She prays to be sculpted by the sculptor. Oh, she don't see the light that's shining. Blind, so she tries to cover up her pain, cut her woes.
No better life than the life we're living.
No better time for you, shine, you're a star.
No better time for you, shine, you're
a
star.
Oh, you're beautiful. Yeah, you're beautiful.
There's a hope inside of boy in the dark.
You should know you're beautiful just the way you are. And you don't have to change a thing. The world can change its heart. No scars, you're beautiful. Your stars, you're beautiful. Oh, oh.
As we come to the communion table today, we enter into a long story of God taking our scars and making them beautiful. It starts all the way back in the garden with Adam and Eve. God looks at what he's created and he says, man, that's good. And he looks at each one of you and he says, that's a masterpiece. That is very good. And then we go on and we mess things up. We think, you know what? God didn't create a masterpiece. I need to add to that a little bit. I need to straighten my hair out. I need to make sure that my body looks a certain way or that I do a certain thing. And we continue doing that on today and on and on. And the good news is that when we tried to add to God's masterpiece, when we ended up breaking it, when we did exactly what God didn't want us to do, God didn't toss us off and say, okay, I'm going to start over and something new. I'm going to take what's broken and make it beautiful again. And God did that in so many different ways. He did it by having a unique relationship with the ancient people of Israel. With all of their ups and downs, God stayed faithful to them, even when they were not faithful to him. And God sent a prophets to let us know, listen, this isn't God's masterpiece over here. It's over here. Listen, you're not paying enough attention to the poor and those on the edges of society and those who society considers not beautiful. You're paying too much attention to the high and the mighty and the wealthy. Come on, get back on the road that God has laid for each one of us. And then most fully, God did it in entering into the world himself, in his son, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, the character of the divine took on the character of flesh so that flesh might take on the divine, that we might be made beautiful again. Now, on the night before Jesus gave himself up for us, when he had a million reasons to give up on humanity, he gathered his closest friends together in a room for a last supper. And he took the bread that was there at the table, and he gave thanks to you, God. And he gave it to his friends and he said, take and eat. This is my body. When the supper was over, he took a cup. And he gave thanks to you, God. And he gave it to his friends and he said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It's poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins, for creating a new masterpiece. As often as you drink it, remember me. And so, God, in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us, send your Spirit on us here gathered in this room, and on this bread and on this juice, and make it be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be a masterpiece reflecting the sculptor, reflecting the artist, for all the world to see. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all who agreed said, amen. Amen. I'm going to need four people to help serve communion here this morning. If you are willing to do so, I invite you to come forward at this time. If you are a guest here today, you may be wondering, can I receive communion if I'm not a member of the church? And the answer is that if you look in your heart today and you find in your heart a desire to live at peace with God and a desire to live at peace with those around you, then you are welcome to come and receive communion. When you come forward, I'll invite those who are going to help to please come forward. When you come forward, the person who's holding the bread, say your name to them, and they will say, this is the body of Christ given for you. They're going to give you a generous piece of bread because God's grace is generous. And you'll take that bread to the person holding the cup. Say your name to the person holding the cup, and they'll say, this is the blood of Christ shed for you. And you'll dip the bread in the cup. Friends, the table has been set. Come as you're ready.